Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
For 8 hours, he prepares his uniform and his mind for duty. Every day of his duty, he gets a fresh haircut. And when he's on duty, he will not vary from his command a single step for a single second, no matter the weather, no matter the hour of the day, no matter the day of the week, no matter the number of people watching, and no matter if no one is watching at all. You've seen his pictures, and of course, for his unflinching guard, the Centennial, member of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the United States Army, the men and women who guard the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery, for just a minute, or every minute of every day, since July 2nd, 1937, the old guard has stood. There is nothing casual about the way the work is done. The Centennial is on duty. He walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing 21-gun salute, the highest honor for any military or foreign dignitary. He turns and he faces the tomb. He remains in that position for 21 seconds. He turns again and he walks 21 steps across the tomb. When he completes that short journey, he stops. He turns towards the tomb. He pauses for 21 seconds. Over and over, the Centennial repeats the process until his shift is complete. When the job is done well, it is nearly impossible to discern any movement of the young soldier's head or weapon. With an average age of only 22, these young enlisted men and women, with the ranks ranging from private first class to specialist, prepare for weeks to take a turn at the tomb. And when they will be assigned in groups by their height. No more than 2 inches will separate those who take responsibility for duty shifts. And yet, somehow, all the Centennials seem taller, straighter, a bit more prouder. And part of the reason for the ramrod appearance would be from the shoes the soldiers wear. They are standard military-issued boots. Heels and soles are built up a bit, not for protection from the weather, but to aid the walking and turning and the distinctive clicking of the heels. Strict training ensures that the guard will be unflinching and unwavering in duty, no matter the heat of the summer, no matter the driving rain of December or the frozen snow in February. The most importantly at all, the guard will remain posted and the steps remain perfect, even if there's not another soul in sight. And when no one is watching to see if the Centennial remains diligent at midnight, let us say something about the members of the third United States Infantry Regiment, the U.S. Army. If you want to join this group, you have to learn to walk a new way. The walk in the same way the rest of the humans at the Arlington National Cemetery is to give up the privilege of walking the old guard. To miss a single step when it's your turn to guard the tomb is to miss the opportunity to stand with those who stood. To misunderstand the motivation behind your duty is to miss the point entirely. For this point, inside the tomb of unknowns at Arlington Cemetery are men who gave their lives for the freedom we know. Surrounding the tomb and the unknowns are more than 250,000 graves of others who gave their lives in service for this country. And around that single cemetery are thousands upon thousands of cemeteries in the United States and around the world, where their bodies are reminders that our freedom isn't free at all. Instead, it comes at a fierce and a trembling price tag, and such sacrifice is worth a 24-hour guard, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. You just don't walk the same way when it's your turn to guard the tomb. Neither should we, those who carry the guard for the name of Jesus. To realize this is serious business. That God has got a job for each of us to do. So we're talking about spiritual gifts and equipped for service. Every member a minister. For a moment, I was afraid that Pastor Sterling was going to steal my thunder. But I'm going to read this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. A lady was visiting a new church, and it seemed that sermon was going on and on and on, and many went to sleep. So, but after the service, she wanted to meet people, and she went up to one gentleman and she stuck out her hand and she said, hello, I'm glad he's done. And to which he replied, you're not the only one, ma'am. I'm glad he's done too. And so we will try not to go on that long this morning. But if you can remember a couple of things, remember the words connecting and equipping. I come across a great phrase. We may not have it all together, but together, we have it all. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. I'd like to begin with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In this verse, we see that Paul is not so much speaking about the spiritual gifts given to Christians and his children, but I believe what he's specifically speaking about here is that Christians are the gifts to the church. That God is wanting to use us as individuals in the church. In other passages, the spiritual gifts describe God's given abilities to do the infants of in different things that we have been hearing taught here in this church, the gifts of the Spirit. But here we're finding that Paul is talking about to be able to be a gift to the church. We know that God continues to speak through prophetic gifts, and apostles are generally those who've had a first-hand encounter with Jesus and saw him face to face, and possibly Paul was one of the last to do that. But God uses some today to plant churches and to spread the gospel in ways that are similar that of what an apostle did back in the first century. You see, evangelists are bearers of good news. And the work, their work, it continues today in presenting the gospel and compelling people to come into the kingdom and are saved. And I see pastors and teachers in as one category. The word pastor literally means a shepherd and pictures the caring, feeding, and leading the flock of God. As teacher, pastors must teach the word, knowing that a well-fed flock will grow to maturity. See, pastors are to tend and to teach. We realize that some have described the work of the pastor as to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But when the church was launched in the book of Acts, they saw themselves as ministers. And the fact in 1 Peter 2:9 paints a beautiful picture of how God views every Christian. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Not that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Pastors, prepare. Let's see how he does that. He gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people. The word for prepare here comes from the same root word from in the Matthew 4:21, where it is talking about the disciples James and John repairing the nets. They had to pull out the seaweed. They had to stitch up the sections that had holes in them and were torn. They had to untangle them and get them ready to use again at a moment's notice. You see, the nets were prepared for service, not storage. They were prepared for service, not storage. Servants serve. When we look at the next phrase in verse 12, for works of service, preparation, translated for, is really the word into, those who are equipped and to go into ministry. And a lot of times we think about somebody going into the ministry, we're talking about pastors and evangelists or missionaries or called to go into ministry. But every member of the family of God is a minister, but every saint is a servant. Every saint is a servant. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Faithful administering God's grace in the various forms. Gifts lead to growth. And gift leads to growth in six ways. The body is built up, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The two words "so that" refer to the purpose behind serving, that the body is built up. Spiritual gifts are not toys, but are tools to build with. And once we're equipped and serving, we will become a growing and faithful followers. And number two, we will experience unity. Verse 13a, until all reach the unity of faith. The word "reach" refers to travelers arriving at their destination. But this unity, that's when people are standing on the sidelines talking about their needs and their problems rather than seeing what they could be doing and being a servant. Number three, we have a renewed relationship with Christ. 13b, to the knowledge of the Son of God. In the study, Follow Me, the number one factor in moving people deeper into their relationship with Jesus was that they were regularly serving in some ministry. Number four, we will have a mature membership. Verses 13c and 14a, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. Some of us are like the little girl that was for months tried to tie her shoes, and finally she mastered how to tie her shoes and she started crying. And her dad said, "Why are you sad? Why are you crying?" She said, "Because now I have to tie my shoes all by myself the rest of my life." We want to grow as a church, and we must be involved in giving of our time and our talents and our treasures. You say it like this: if you want to grow, then you must give what you've been given. And number five, we will experience spiritual stability. We will not be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Spiritual stability comes when we are sold out to service. Number six. So if we want We have to be linked in love. If we want to see Colleyville Assembly of God grow in love, we must live lives of service. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will always grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and builds itself up in love as each part of it does its work. As each part does his work, we will grow maturity. A church is healthy only when it's filled with people who serve, when pastors equip the gifted, when God's people exercise their gift. And I believe the staff of this church is committed to do that, that they are willing and they're wanting to see us committed. God gave, one pastor writes, God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for me. But if you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. And if I don't use my gift, I'm robbing you. So God has given you everything you need to complete the task that He has custom made you for. Everybody here has a gift. You are that gift to the church. You have a responsibility to the church. If you have gifts and you're equipped, now we just need to put it together. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your gifts are? The best spiritual gifts are the ones you already have. We just have to use them. The last phrase of verse 16 comes as a concluding statement, so let's don't miss it. As each part does its work. As each part does its work, we must work together. One reason God is blessing Colleyville Assemblies of God is because so many people are doing that. You're doing what God's called you to do. But tragically, everyone's not. How much more could be done? Church does not value gift-based ministry will not grow to maturity. Every believer would realize that we are ministers, not spectators. That we are looking for servants, not superstars. Contributors, not consumers. And we come and just kind of eat and run on Sunday and thinking that that's our responsibility and we have fulfilled that, to realize that we are servants every day of our life, to be as diligent as the guards there at the tomb of the unknown soldier. It doesn't matter if anybody sees it. It doesn't matter if anybody else is there. It doesn't matter if we were in the marketplace. It doesn't matter what the weather might be. I want you to know that when God has called us to be a servant, when you accept it, when you volunteer to follow the Lord, it's at that time that you're going to find that the anointing will be there even in the darkest times. God is wanting to use you as each one does his part. I realize there are times when there are situations that could make it difficult. Could be family situations. It could be other problems with health. All of these type things. But you see, Paul's concern for young Timothy was not that only he be able to identify his gift, but that he would deploy it and by doing something with it. 1 Timothy 4:14 said, "Do not neglect your gift." 2 Timothy 1:6. "I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God." Do you need to allow the Spirit to fan your flame this morning? Do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to burn brightly? God has gifted you, and He's wanting to use you. There are so many ways and different things that you can do. That God designed us and fully developed, a fully developed follower of Christ understands and celebrates the variety in the body of Christ. There is variety. There are jobs for everybody to do. There is something that you need to understand. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The word manifest here means to make plain. Spiritual gifts are to show the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because He's the giver of gifts. When you hear someone say something like, "Yo, mine is a private gift," something just quite not right about that. Gifts are personal, but they're not private. The more attention is drawn to you and when you serve than to Him, something is wrong. If your gift is not for the Holy Spirit, it's not from the Holy Spirit. My uncle was pastoring in the mountains of North Carolina out from Boone in a place called Shell's Mills. And the church was just cut out of a little plateau and you circle up around it. And there was a little church and a little parsonage and a little outside toilet right there on that plateau. And one of the men of the church had gone to a tent revival somewhere there in the region and came back and informed my uncle. He said, "God gave me the gift of receiving an offering." And my uncle said, "And when God gives you the gift of paying tithes, we'll talk about it." He was kind of playing. But gifts are not private. There was a man that came and talked to the pastor, not this church. But he said, "I want to become a member, but I'm very busy. I've got a lot on my platter. I won't be able to serve. I have, my nights are full. I can't work with the youth or any special projects, but I want to be a member of the church." Pastor thought a minute and he said, "You're at the wrong church. You need to go down the street about three blocks and on the right. That's a church you want to join." So the man left, followed the directions, and when he got down, he found a church that was boarded up and closed. The pastor had made his point. Friends, this church is growing. God is blessing this church. The Holy Spirit is moving in this church. And we need to find out what we need to do to be part of that. When people start coming to visit and look for a church, a lot of times they're saying, "What can this church do for me? How can they minister the needs of my family? What about my children? What about the youth? What about the music?" All of these things. But I wonder what happens if we come to visit a church and say, "How can I bless this church? How can I become part of this church? What can I do inside this church? How do I get to know people in this church?" Friends, I want you to know that God is doing some great things. You see, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. We need to realize that God has got great things in store for us, and we need to be a part of it. So some of you, you're using your gifts already. You give encouragement, you give hope, you give faith, determination, and I want you to know that that is all good, but biblically understood, you are a minister, and pastors and teachers, church leaders are equippers. So the cool thing is that you've been given everything you need to fulfill the calling of God on your life. God doesn't call you to do something that He doesn't equip you to do. So you see, each part does its work. Ministers do our part to help cultivate that. But then we're working together. We do not have it all together, but together we have it all. We don't have it all together, but together we have it all. So our mission, should we choose to accept it, is this: to experience God and help others experience Him. To experience God and help others experience Him. So our service is coming to a close. And we'll be going a lot of different directions. But are we willing to be a part? Are we willing? Say, Lord, you can use me. Are we willing to let the leadership of this church know that I'm willing? And you know, I imagine if you come up and share something, they're going to listen. You can volunteer. What do you have? What can I do to help? You know, I imagine they would even allow you to test drive a ministry. If it don't work out, it's okay. It's okay. There's no shame in that. But you're willing to do something. You're willing to be a part. That you'll be able to encourage. You'll be able to lift up the leadership. My wife and I, we pray for the leadership of this church every day. Every day. We pray for divine protection. We pray for the anointing. You can do that. You can do that. You can be an encouragement. You can be a blessing. And so I encourage you today to realize that every member is a minister. I'm not talking about your name is on the book of Colleyville Assembly of God as a member. I'm talking about those whose names is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ones that have been born again, that you want to be a part to see it grow. To see it grow. Whether you're walking in the middle of the night, or if you're walking in a crowd, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. This is not in my notes. I'm through with them. But some of you here today might feel that you're pulling that midnight shift and you're walking. And you might think it's all alone and the load is too heavy. And you don't feel you can carry it much further. The Lord wants me to tell you this morning, you're not alone. You're not alone. He knows where you are. He hears your cry in the night. He knows the load you're carrying. And He is wanting to lift that load. He wants to come up alongside of you, put His arm around you. He says, "My yoke is easy." He'll help carry that yoke. He'll help you pull that load. He wants me to tell you this morning, He's heard your prayer. He's heard your cries. He's heard you ask the question, why? And He knows the answer. He knows the answer. And He's wanting to assure you today that He's heard you. That He's going to answer. He's there in the still of the night. When no one's there, you thought. You're laying there, or you're driving down the road, and you say, why?
Why? God knows why. We don't have to know the whys. We have to know Him. We don't have to know the whys. We have to know Him. But He wants you to know He loves you, He cares for you, and He's heard your prayer.